Joel chapter 2, starting verse 28, he writes, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to see your story of redemption, your story of restoration that you do through your grace. And so, God, help us to receive what you have to say to us today. God, I pray that you give us ears to hear. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord, so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word to truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm gonna give you a phrase, okay, because this is gonna drive the point of the message. You ready? All right. We're gonna prophesy until the parousia. So what's parousia? I'm gonna give you a little term here, make you feel like you've been to seminary, impress somebody. The parousia. That is the coming of the Lord, the second coming. Okay? We're gonna prophesy until when? The parousia. Prophesy until the parousia, until the second coming of the Lord, we are to declare his good name. You with me? Now, in like all types of literature, there is a grand narrative. And in the Bible, we have a meta-narrative that is the plan of God. You know, some of you watch the movies instead of read the books. And so we have Star Wars, the Star Wars trilogy originally. But it's a series of books, and it has this one big story. It's its own type of universe. You have great works of literature that I'm sure that come to mind is the Iliad and the Odyssey, right? I'm sure you've read that and you know that. And as the Iliad, it tells us the story of he's not the main character, but Odysseus is the brought in, and he is the mastermind of the Trojan horse, of creating the Trojan horse and giving them the idea of how to do that. Well, in the Odyssey, becomes the main character. And the whole point of all those adventures that you read through him as he battles all the Cyclops and all of these different, all these fascinating stories, the point is he's trying to get home to his beloved wife, Penelope. And most of literature is wrapped up in love and war and the desire to get back home. And when we look at the story of God, that God's history, his story, we see that there is a God who created mankind in his image, and he loved his creation. We see early on in Genesis that mankind rebelled against God, and Adam and Eve did that which God told them not to do, and sin entered the world. And right from the very beginning, we are given the prophecy of that the seed of the woman will come, and he will crush the head of the serpent. And all through the Old Testament, it is pointing us to something greater than itself. It's pointing us to the Messiah, to Jesus. So when Jesus comes on the scene, and then after he is dead and resurrected, he appears to some folks on the road to Emmaus, and he speaks to them, and the Bible says he opens their mind to the scriptures, which at that time would have been the Old Testament, and he tells them about himself. So we know that all the Old Testament is pointing to something even greater. Yes, events that historically did happen there and was for them at that time, but in the prophetic word was even greater and further. So the temple, yes, it was built. It was a structure. It was where God's presence was there, but it was just a shadow of the things to come, that a shadow of the heavenly temple of Christ. And so as we read through the Bible, we see this meta-narrative story of this story of God rescuing mankind, that God redeeming through his love and through his grace. It's not a story of man reaching their way to God. It's a story of God coming and rescuing mankind. And it's a story so beautiful. And Joel, just in these three little chapters, gives us a plethora of information really to chew on. And I can't do it justice just to have one sermon on this book. But in Joel chapters 1 and 2, Joel is a prophet and he's warning the people. The people are not worshiping God. They're not serving God. They're not doing that which they should be. And so God's going to bring judgment. And the judgment he's going to bring is reminiscent of a little bit of the Exodus plague of the locust. He's going to send a plague of locusts. Now, this is a picture of some locust that's ravaging a field. And you can see that as they come, they can just come in a mass army. And they can get so massive that even they can block out the sun. And some historians have said that in cases where they have attacked and just taken over a whole harvest, that the sound of the locust coming can be heard from up to 6 miles. And that the sound sounds like burning brush, fire. It's crinkling. And so, Joel speaks of this army that's going to invade them. And this locust plague comes, completely destroys all of their wheat, the vines, all of their things necessary for their food is gone. And if that gets affected, then their animals get affected. And then if they have no wheat, they have no barley, they have no way to feed even their cattle and their animals, then that affects their offerings that they bring to the temple. And so this plague affects everything about their life. It disrupts their economy and it disrupts their worship. And so what's Joel say? We need to repent. Sound the alarm, it says. Blow the horn, blow the trumpet. Now, this trumpet was often used to blow it for the sound of going into battle, but it also was a trumpet that was blown when it was a warning to people to heed it, to heed what is coming. And the job of the prophet is to what? Is to declare and warn God's people. What's the job of the minister, the pastor, the preacher? We must always be people who preach the word of God and the reality that there is a coming judgment that God says will come upon all mankind. So we need to repent and be ready for it. We need to turn to the Lord. So he calls for an assembly. He calls for the priests to come and calls for all the elders to come and all of the males to come and all the females to come and all the husbands and the wives, the fathers and the mothers and all the children to come. This is everybody. Let's get everybody and let's fall on our face and repent and cry out to God and just maybe he will show us grace. And so they call for everybody to turn to the Lord. God hears their prayer and he is gracious to them because God is long-suffering. He is patient. He does not desire for judgment to come upon us. He desires all men to be saved. He's long-suffering, but he will bring judgment. And he shows favor. He says, I'm going to give you the rain, the early and the latter rain. And I'm going to make your harvest plentiful again. Your fields will produce. And I'm going to send the rain upon you. And he says, I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to restore the years that the locust ate. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. Because some of you all feel like you all have lost many years. You feel like the locust, the enemy, the destroyer has just eaten away your life. Whether it be through decisions that you have made that have caused you to veer off into a path that you never thought that would happen. Maybe it's through drugs or alcohol that has so captured you that now it seems like you've spent years doing things and thinking things and living in ways that you really hadn't planned on. Or maybe it's something that happened to you that put you in a downward spiral that just took years off your life. There's a guy that he's now on to be with the Lord. He passed away several years ago. But when I was growing up as a kid, his name was Joe Howard. And Joe Howard, he was in the Navy, and he was a rough guy. Brandon, he had the voice like you did. That deep voice, that good booming voice, that he was always the one who read in the cantata. Right? He's that guy. He is the guy that, like, if you need somebody to read or sound like the voice of God, it was him. Joe. He just had that booming voice, and he was a tough, tough man. But he didn't come to faith until later in his life. And he had lived a pretty hard life. But when I knew him, he was a born-again believer. I thought he was old at that time, but looking back at it now, he's probably just in his late 50s or 60s. Now that seems pretty young. But he was someone that would share the gospel with anybody. He would witness to everybody. He was someone that would share the gospel. Man, he was prophesying until the parousia. He was someone who was sharing the good news of Jesus everywhere he went. And I remember talking to him and asking him, you know, Joe, why are you so on fire all the time about sharing your faith? He said, I wasted a lot of years. There's some of you, you may feel like you've wasted some years. Here's what I want you to know. God can restore those years. He can restore those years that the locust ate and make this end of your life, wherever you get in, fruitful for his kingdom. So wherever you think you are, if you think you've went too far, if you think your life's too destroyed, too broken, God can restore you, redeem you, and he can give you a future where he gives you the rain both now and later. Amen? So that's hope. That's hope. He's given hope to his people. And he says, after that, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Hey, again, for the Jews who are hearing that at that time, they're hearing God's not left us. He's not abandoned us. He's going to be with us, and it's encouraging and it's hopeful. But like we see, and when we look at prophecy, when we look at prophetic scripture, there is the mountain range. There is the meaning and the hope that it gave to the people of God then, but then there is the meaning of the whole meta-narrative of God's story of redemption that means something future. Now, all the Old Testament was longing for this to happen, longing for this fulfillment. Moses himself longed for this. Moses, he had the Spirit of God on him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given to certain individuals for certain purposes and certain tasks. Well, the Holy Spirit did not rest on every single follower of God. He rested on Moses, the kings, the prophets, the judges. Not on everybody. Just on certain people to do his task. And one day Moses was like, I've had all I can stand. I can't deal with these people anymore, God. God, you're just going to have to kill me. I can't do it anymore. That's a low in ministry right there. And God says, oh, here's what I'm going to do. He gathers 70 elders to help him with the leadership. And he says, I'm going to take some of your spirit and put it on them so they can help you. And so in the camp, they begin to prophesy. There's two guys that didn't show up at the meeting. You always have the two guys that don't show up on the meeting, right? And the two guys didn't show up at the meeting, but that they were assigned to be one of the 70. Well, they're outside the camp. Spirit falls on them too, and they begin to prophesy. Some guy hears them, says, hey, they're prophesying. They're not supposed to do that. Only Moses is supposed to do that. They don't tell Joshua, because Joshua is Moses' leader. He says, Joshua, these guys are over here prophesying. Joshua goes up to Moses, These guys are prophesying. You want me to stop them? And I want you to hear Moses' reply. Look what Moses says. That's in Numbers 11, 29. He says, but Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. You see that? Moses like, oh, no, don't do that. I wish the Spirit of God would rest on every believer. Isaiah longed for that. Isaiah 44:3, he prophesied and said, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings to your descendants. Ezekiel was looking for that when God would promise to give them a new heart. He says, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and from you and give you a stone, a heart of flesh, something soft in you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He goes on and says in chapter 39, and I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. There is a pouring out of God's spirit that would rest on every believer that even the prophets were longing to see. Jesus, he came. You know the gospel story. If you've been here at any time, you've heard me say Jesus, he lived a sinless, perfect life, one that we couldn't live. He died on the cross for our sin according to Scripture. He was raised to new life on the third day. Okay? And through him and through him alone are our sins forgiven. After he was resurrected, he met with the apostles, with the disciples, and those that were following him during his day. And he had time where he met with them, counseled them, talked with them. I mean, it was a, could you imagine those 50 days after the resurrection? Now, he had told them, before I leave you, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. No, no. I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the promise. And when he comes and he rests upon you, when he comes upon you, okay, he will guide you into all truth. So he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. What are they waiting? They're waiting for the promise to come. Now, it's Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was the Passover lamb. The Pentecost is the harvest celebration. It's the harvest of first fruits. And it was declared that all the Jews from everywhere is to come back to Jerusalem and celebrate Pentecost. Now, what is the Old Testament looking forward to? They're looking for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit to fall upon the house of Israel. Now, who is all gathered in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? It's Jews from all nations, tongues, and tribes all gather there to celebrate this Jewish festival called Pentecost. And as Peter and the disciples and the women that's up there with them, Mary and the other Marys and those ladies, and the Holy Spirit says, like a sound of a rushing wind blows through the house, and as fire sets upon them as tongues of fire, and they begin to speak in tongues of other language. And as they begin to speak, the people hear them speaking in their own language. And they're bewildered. They don't know what's going on. They say, what's this? How? They're just Galileans. They're not educated men. How are they speaking my language? How am I hearing them in my native tongue? And so some of them said, they're drunk. Bunch of drunk people. And Peter stands up and he says, no, no, no. That that is not what you're seeing here. In fact, Acts chapter 2, let's look at that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16 says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Okay, so now Peter goes to the book of Joel and says what he talked about, it's happening. This is what Joel, now Joel says, now afterwards, Joel has no idea how long the afterwards is going to happen. Peter, now he says, but this is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. Look at verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In these last days. It's a little bit of a change there. That is divine interpretation given to us in Scripture. Peter is interpreting Joel for us to say that what you all are experiencing here and seeing here, it is the initiation of these last days. What's these last days? These last days are the days of the Messianic age, the age of Christ being proclaimed throughout the whole entire world, where the Spirit will rest upon every man and every woman who will call on the name of the Lord. Look what he says. Let's read it. So your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Okay, sons and daughters. No distinction of sex between males and females. Both will be saved. Young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. No distinction between age. Young and old will come to faith in Jesus. Even on my male servants and my female servants, no distinction of status. This is unique. This is different. Nowhere in Old Testament Scripture do we read of the Holy Spirit resting on or coming in to live inside a slave, a servant. But now, the servants, free. There's no, Paul said, no free, no slave, and we're all one in Christ Jesus. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and in signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who, what? Calls upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No, could be saved? No, shall be saved, will be saved. That's emphatic. That is that. That's not no doubt. This is how it is. And he says, you are to prophesy. The Spirit is going to be in us so that every man and woman, boy and girl, no matter your status, where you live, no matter, doesn't matter your geographical region, doesn't matter where you are, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here's the time that we live in. When Pentecost happened, a new age dawned. Now, the Bible in the Old Testament speaks a lot of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a phrase meaning God, when God does something and invades and makes a change. That was the beginning of a new age. There's coming another age when Jesus returns. That's why we're supposed to prophesy until the what? Parousia, to the second coming. What does that mean to prophesy? Now, it doesn't mean that you're a preacher. Doesn't mean you're a pastor of a church. It means you're a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. It means that your job while we're waiting for his return is to tell somebody about what he's done for you. Somebody's got a testimony inside of them, don't you? Somebody has had an encounter with God that says, this is what God has done for me. This is what happened when I called upon the name of the Lord. This is what happened to make me aware that I was a sinner. I was broken. My life was in shambles. I had no hope. I had no peace. But when I turned to the Lord Jesus, he filled me with the Holy Spirit and gave me the spirit of promise, hope, and purpose. That's what we get to talk to people about. We get to share this good news of Jesus. It doesn't matter everywhere you go, right? At home, at your workplace, in the office, at school, on your extracurricular teams, activities, at college. We're always to be prophesying until the parousia, until you come back, Lord Jesus. I want to tell people about you. Because here's what I know, what you say in your word. Every man and every woman who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Amen? It's our task. These last days, we get curious, don't we? Well, how long is this going to last? See, when is it going to be the last second, right? So if you were to ask the disciples, are we living in the last days? They would say, yes, we're living in the last days. What are these last days? These are the last days of the gathering of God's people. God has always in his story called for himself a people unto him that would worship him and acknowledge him. From the very beginning, all through the Old Testament, we see it. Even when unfaithful Israel was going on, there was a remnant of God's people that were faithful to him and loved him and that he had set aside to be his people. He is doing that throughout the age, this age, the last days. People all over this world. That's why the gospel has to go everywhere. To all people groups. And he's coming to redeem for himself a harvest. Now, what's interesting is the disciples, when before he ascended to the Father, asked Jesus a question. In Acts chapter 1, they were staying in the room. They were waiting, and Jesus told them to wait until to promise. He says, you've heard from me. John baptized you with water, but when I baptize you, I'm going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So, verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's interesting. That gets interesting, and we ask, like, why were they asking that question? I think they were, among other prophetic books in the Old Testament, I think they were looking at Joel chapter 3, verse 1. In Joel chapter 3, verse 1, this is after God saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. He says in Joel 3:1, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, he mentions he's going to restore the fortunes of Jerusalem. Okay? So the Spirit's going to be given to the house of Israel. Well, on Pentecost, it began with the Jews. It went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. However, quickly after Pentecost was over and they all went back to their homes, there in Jerusalem, the majority of all the religious Jews did not respond to Jesus as Lord and Savior. They rejected their Messiah. They said, no, we don't believe that he is King of the Jews. We don't believe that he is our Messiah, and they rejected him. And in Acts chapter 2 and in Joel, there was a... Not everything that Joel prophesied happened that day. It was a progression. It was an ongoing. These last days are days, and then there's the judgment of God that's going to fall. There is the smoke of God. There is the thunder of God. That means his judgment is coming. Now, I think partially it was fulfilled in that time, but I think there's a future fulfillment as well. God's people rejected him. There was a judgment coming. And as they rejected their Messiah, the gospel went to the Gentiles. And so when you read the book of Acts, all of a sudden it splits to Paul's ministry, and it begins to declare how the gospel began spreading all over the world to the Gentiles. In AD 70, the Roman soldiers, under the command of Titus, came and completely destroyed the temple. God's judgment fell upon them that day. If you read works of Josephus, a Jewish historian, he describes these signs in the heavens that was just so unusual during that happening. That God, once again, he broke in and he brought judgment upon his people. Why? It was for a purpose. To gather for himself a people. Not just of Jews only, but of Gentiles. When Paul writes his masterwork of Romans, he's writing about this very question. Like, if the Gentiles are responding to the gospel so well and so great, and our Jewish brothers are not, I mean, Paul had such a love for his own fellow countrymen that he said, I wish myself to be accursed if they would just come to faith in Jesus. He says, so before we think that God's just through with the Jewish people, you need to know some things. And I think this is very interesting because in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he's talking to Gentile people here. He's comparing the olive tree. The olive tree was a representation of Israel. Well, we know that Christ is the true Israel, that he is the true vine. But the Israel was cut off so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. And he says, don't get too arrogant, because if he can take a branch that was not even a native to that vine and be grafted in and it prosper, how much easier is it going to be to take the original branch and graft it in? And so he says, here's what's going on. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's interesting. A partial hardening of the Jews has happened so that the fullness of the Gentiles. Okay. This age, it's moving. Okay. We are living in the last days in which God has poured his Spirit upon all flesh, and we're all to declare the good news of Jesus. We're supposed to prophesy until the parousia, until his return. Okay. And as it gets closer to his return, there will be a restoration of Jews who will come to faith in Christ. Now, when will this happen? I don't know. Is it happening now? Maybe. There is a messianic movement that happened. Now, after AD 70, no temple. No Israel. They were dispersed. They were scattered. They were gone. Nobody ever thought that they would ever become a nation again. Until in the mid to late 1900s. Israel once again became a nation. And people started, all the Jews started going back to their homeland. It was something that they thought would never happen. What's going on? I don't know. I know that God is in the business of redeeming a people for himself, and he's bringing all things to a culmination to where he comes back and to reap his harvest. Now, in Joel chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "For behold, in those days, I'll restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment." He says, I'm gonna bring judgment. Remember the fire, the smoke, and Joel's prophecy. Now let's look, let me read verse 13 to you. He says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great." There's coming a final judgment. When Jesus returns, every man and woman who's called upon the name of the Lord, they will be what? They will be saved. Okay? Every man or woman who has not called upon the name of the Lord will not be saved. Okay? The time for salvation is now. Right? The time for salvation is now. It says, verse 14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." You hear that language? That's apocalyptic language. That's language declaring God is invading history. He's doing something. What's he doing here? He's bringing judgment. The valley of decision. This valley of decision is not the idea of decision that you and I are thinking right now. When we hear the word decision, we think we've got the ability to decide, right? At this moment in time in history, when Jesus returns and the last great battle happens, there in Megiddo, there in the Battle of Armageddon that we read about in Revelation, we see it's not a matter of decision where people are going to get to choose, because when Christ comes back, it's over. This word is the valley of God's decision. It's really the valley of verdict. God will bring his judgment. The harvest is ripe, it said. Put the sickle in. The wine press is ready to be tread. Revelation talks about that. He's going to tread the wine press. Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is going to be like this. It's going to be like a man who went out and sowed good seed. And he wakes up the next morning and there's wheat and tares growing. Both. And the guys look at it and they say, What happened? Didn't we sow good seed? What happened? Oh, an enemy's done this. An enemy's went and scattered weeds throughout the field. They said, well, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to tear up the weeds? He said, No, let that be. Let the wheat and the tares grow up together. For if you take the tares out, you might uproot the wheat. Let them grow up together. That's the age we live in right now. We live in the age where the wheat and the tares are growing up together. Saved and unsaved. People who will call upon the name of the Lord and people that will refuse to call upon the name of the Lord. But there's coming a day when the harvest is ripe. And when the harvest is ripe, that's when Jesus returns. You ask me, when's that going to happen? I don't know, but it's going to happen. And the way you prepare yourself for the end time is to be saved. For when the harvest is ready, God's going to send forth his angels. Jesus gives us the interpretation of this parable. He says the angels are the reapers. That last trumpet shall sound forth. He shall send his angels from heaven, and Jesus will come and descend to shout. The dead in Christ will rise, and all of those who remain will be caught up to be with him. He will reap his harvest, and judgment will fall upon all mankind who have not called upon the name of the Lord. There's a message to be declared. There is a God who loved us, and he sent his son to die for us so that we would not have to experience his wrath, but that we could receive his mercy. That's called the gospel. That's what we get to tell every day until he returns. We are supposed to prophesy until the parousia, until Jesus comes back. This morning, I don't know where you stand with God. Are you a believer? Or are you a make-believer? Is your heart really with God? Or is it lukewarm? Where do you stand with the Lord today? Have you called upon his name? Have you turned from your sin? Have you confessed and said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again. Come into my life and save me. And abandon your old life to follow his new path. If you haven't done that this morning, we're going to call you to a time of repentance and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Because every one of you who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Christian, how well are you declaring and telling the good news of the gospel? Who are the people that God's placed you around for you to be a witness? Is there anything in your life that you need to get out of the way that's hindering for you being effective? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, I pray that you would do your surgical work on us. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never placed their faith and trust in you, they've never called upon you, they've never trusted you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that you would embolden us as believers to declare your truth, your good news, and that we'd be faithful to you until the very end of this age. And Lord, when you return and you gather your people, we can hear the words of our Savior say, well done, you good and faithful servant. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's pray.